So this morning then, we together, you're here because you want to hear God's word. And I want to start with Hebrews 13, verse 7, that says, remember those who lead you, who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, imitate their faith. So those who led you in the word, you've got to imitate their faith. But it also says, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. And we know that yesterday the whole world venerated an evil man who died. The Pope. You know, Rudy's like, what was that evil man? Oh, the Pope. The whole world venerated this guy who died. And a lot of people want to emulate his life. But there's at least three reasons why I say, listen, do not imitate the Pope's life. Do not imitate his life. I mean, when the scripture says, imitate the faith of those who lead you, spoke the word of God to you. This guy did not speak the word of God to his followers. You know, the greatest false group within Christianity is the Roman Catholic Church. There's three reasons why you should not imitate his faith and why he was an evil man. The first one is this: he was a universalist. 3 months into becoming Pope on 22nd May 2013, he said that Jesus' death on the cross redeemed all people, so everyone will be saved, even atheists. That's what he said. So you don't need to believe in Jesus to go to heaven. Jesus paid the price, and even if you hate him, you say it doesn't exist, you'll go to heaven because he died for you. He died for everyone. And the Bible doesn't say that. God says in John 3:16, God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten son, so that whosoever believes in him will have eternal life. Without believing in Christ, there is no eternal life. It is an inclusive, it's an exclusive salvation, not inclusive. Not inclusive of everyone, exclusive only to those who put their faith in Christ. Second, the reason he was an evil man, he was an idolater. The Pope was an idolater. Don't imitate his faith. You know why he wanted to be buried not in St. Peter's Basilica, but at Santa Mary Maguire or St. Mary Major at her cathedral? You know why he wanted to be buried there? Because there was one of his favorite idols of Mary that he would pray to before he go to a trip and after he would come back from a trip. He would go pray to this specific idol of Mary. And so he was an idolater. And the Bible makes it clear in 1 Corinthians 6, 9-10, no idolater will inherit the kingdom of God. You pray to an idol to help you, not to the living God. You're an idolater. And thirdly, he was a false teacher. That's why you shouldn't imitate his faith. Nothing about him. He's a false teacher. Isaiah 5:20 says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. And we know that in December 18, 2023, just the other day, that he approved for priests to bless same-sex couples. He said, it's okay now. People come in and, you know, they're not part of a church, but they're same-sex. It's like, listen, bless them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. How can you bless someone that's on their way to hell? How can you do that? This guy was a false teacher, and apart from that, we know that in the 1500s, the Council of Trent, Canon 9, which he never retracted as head of the Roman Catholic Church, says this. So this is in their canons. This is the official faith of the Roman Catholic Church. If anyone says that by faith alone the impious is justified, let him be anathema. If you say faith in Jesus Christ alone is enough to take you to heaven, let you be accursed. That is what the Roman Catholic Church teaches still today. That you need Jesus plus good works and the 5 sacraments or the 7 sacraments to get to heaven. And so friends, that is not a man you want to imitate in your life. That is not a religion whose ways you want to imitate in your life. And so this morning then, I thought it wise to look at one of the 12 apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. To help us, Paul says, imitate me like I imitate Christ. And so this morning we want to look at one of his apostles, the apostle Andrew, and learn some lessons from his life that will encourage you as you serve the Lord in this world, as you follow the Lord Jesus, and may this text encourage you this morning. So turn your Bibles to Mark 3. And so as we turn there, what do you know of Andrew this morning? What do you know of Andrew if you think of him? Just like a big blank. It's okay. Andrew, so Mark 3, as you find your way there, Jesus, we find ourselves in a text from Mark 1 to Mark 7:23, This text of scripture, the first seven chapters of Mark, deals with Jesus' early ministry up in the area of Galilee, his early Galilean ministry. And after Jesus faced severe persecution from religious leaders up in the cities, Jesus withdrew to the shorelines of Lake Galilee, and it wasn't quiet there for a long time because all the crowds now came onto the shores looking for Jesus. They looked for Jesus, they wanted to hear from Jesus, and pretty soon Jesus was swamped out by people, and then he appointed these 12 apostles to help him with the ministry. The word apostle means sent one. And he appointed these 12 men that they would be for three reasons, tasks: to be with Jesus, to assist him and to help him, to learn from him, to preach his message, because Jesus could not even go into towns anymore because he was so popular. So he sent the 12 disciples, the apostles, out to preach his message all over Israel. And he also gave them authority to cast out demons, verifying that he is truly the Messiah. Because who alone is stronger than the devil but God? And so the disciples, by then casting out demons, were verifying that their message is from God. This is light versus darkness, and they represent light. And so they would cast out the demons. And by the way, the 12 apostles whom the Lord appointed, though the word apostles is used in a general way, in a broad way, of various men sent out by local churches in the New Testament, we know that there's also the office of apostleship, which is unique and belongs only to the 12 men whom Jesus chose by name in the Gospels. You know, and the Apostle Paul, of course, replacing Judas as the 12th apostle. You know, they did the foundational work of laying the foundation of the church, Ephesians 2:20. And once they laid that foundation, which we find in the New Testament, you don't need to lay the foundation anymore. We don't need apostles today. So watch out for churches where the guy calls himself apostle so-and-so. Yes, he may be sent out by a church, an apostle in a general sense, sent out to do the work of the Lord, but in a special sense, there were only 12 apostles appointed by Christ. And you even see this because the foundation of the New Jerusalem has the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And so they are a unique group in the history of the church. So we want to learn from one of these 12 men this morning. In your following of the Lord Jesus, in imitating the faith of men who went before you, teaching the word of God. So Mark chapter 3, our text, verse 13. Mark chapter 3, verse 13. And he, Jesus, went up on a mountain and summoned those whom he wanted, and they came to him. And that's after he prayed all night, the other gospels tell us. And he appointed 12 so that they would be with him, so that they could send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. And he appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and the man, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So thus far our text this morning, and from this text, well, this morning, we're starting with this text. It'll be a character study this morning, or what we may call a topical study, to teach you something and to learn something, because we look at the text and say, there's not a whole lot we can learn from Andrew here, isn't it right? Who is this guy that Jesus chose to be one of his 12 disciples? One of the 12 apostles. Who is this Andrew that Christ chose? And so this morning then, three lessons to learn from his life that you can imitate, that you can copy in your life and make your own as you also serve Christ and sent out by Christ to serve him in this world. And I want you to see that as the text tells us there, the text tells us that he chose, obviously, verse 16, Peter, and then James and John, a set of brothers. And then it says, fourthly, Andrew. Now, what's interesting is that Andrew was Peter's brother. But the text doesn't say it, does it? Doesn't say it. It says that of James and John, that they are brothers, but not of Andrew. But we see that they are brothers if you go skip back to chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 17. Or chapter 1, verse 16. Look at that, just one page over. It says, and Jesus was going by the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon. So here we have Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you the fishers of men. And immediately they, Simon Peter and his brother Andrew, left their nets and followed him. So this Andrew that we are mentioning, that we confronted with here this morning, is the brother of Simon Peter, and he was called with, when the Lord called Peter to come and follow him, it was that very moment that Andrew also started to follow the Lord Jesus. And so the first lesson then that you can learn from his life, and to encourage you in your own serving of Jesus and imitating Jesus and those who followed him truthfully, is this, is that follow and serve Jesus firstly, even if you're not part of the inner circle. Follow and serve Jesus, even if you are not part of the inner circle. Because as we read this text, brother and sister, you see that Mark starts out and he speaks of Simon, and then he introduces two sets of brothers, James and John, and then, you know, then fourthly we see Andrew, but he does not even mention that Andrew is the brother of Peter, and he splits them up. He splits up this grouping of brothers. Why does he do this? Well, one of the reasons we believe he does this is because we see in the Gospels how Peter, James, and John, these three made up the inner circle of Jesus' disciples. Though Jesus, the 12, were like a band of brothers together, Peter, James, and John was the inner circle. They had a greater leadership role. We see, for instance, when Jesus went up on the mountain in Mark 9 to be transfigured, he called up with him onto the mountain Peter, James, and John, and no Andrew. When Jesus brought back Jairus' daughter to life in Luke 8, he invited Peter, James, and John, but not Andrew. When Jesus was in agony there in the Garden of Gethsemane, he invited there to pray with him Peter, James, and John, and not Andrew. And so they were there in a circle, Peter, James, and John, but not Andrew. Only those three, and Andrew's left out. Now, brothers and sisters, this is the first lesson to learn this morning here, that you ought to follow and serve the Lord Jesus, even if you're not part of the inner circle. Can you imagine how Andrew must have felt if Jesus would go on these special occasions and take Peter, his older brother, and then that set of brothers, and leave him out? Obut, those two brothers, and there's Claimbut, and like, hello? How about, you know, James and John brothers, Peter and Andrew, we brothers, how about two sets of two brothers? But no, Andrew, can you just for a moment think how he must have felt? Maybe tempted to feel like an outcast, unwanted, not good enough? Can you imagine him saying something to Jesus, Andrew saying something like, Jesus, you can't split us up like this. We are brothers. We go together like salt and pepper. You cannot choose one pair of brothers, James and John, to be in your inner circle, and then cut me and Peter in half. Like, that just doesn't feel right. But yet when you read Scripture, you never find any indication of any bitterness, resentment, discontent, or jealousy recorded concerning Andrew anywhere in the Scriptures. Nothing. All you find is that all through Jesus' public ministry, Andrew followed the Lord Jesus Christ for all 3 years. And then when Jesus, after he died, rose again, he was there in the upper room in Acts 1, waiting with all the other apostles for the gift of the Holy Spirit, and he continued to serve the Lord. There was no discontent, bitterness, resentment, because he was not part of the inner circle. He just did what Jesus wanted him to do. He served and followed Jesus even though he was not part of the inner circle. He went where Jesus sent him. He did what Jesus wanted him to do. And this is what you need to learn from the Lord and from Andrew this morning, brother and sister, that you got to follow and serve Christ even though you're not part of the inner circle. Don't be distracted by other people with greater gifts and greater opportunities than you. I mean, you could sit here this morning and say, there's the music team up there. But man, you know, they don't know how poor they are without me. You know, and I'm trying to get in there and I just can't get in there. And there's the leadership and I want to be part of the leadership, but they choose that guy and they always overlook me. You know, they don't even want to teach me to greet people at the door. And it's so easy in a church context to feel like, listen, You carry no weight. You have no use to God because you're not part of some inner circle. Friend, learn from Andrew this morning that to follow and serve Christ, even if you're not part of some inner circle or inner group. As the psalmist says in Psalm 84 verse 10, and this is important to remember, let the privilege to follow and serve Jesus be enough reward for you. Let the privilege for you to love Jesus and serve Jesus, let that be enough reward for you. As Psalm 84 verse 10 says, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. He says, I'd rather clean toilets in this church, people, than I dwell in the tents of the wickedness. I don't care what you give me to. I just want to be with God's people. I want to serve Jesus. Let that be your attitude. This was the attitude that Peter had. He just wanted to be with Jesus. And it's so easy in your serving and following of Christ to be distracted with what other people do and the opportunities they have and you don't have. But learn from Andrew here, where his heart was set on Christ, and Christ was the reward. Christ is the treasure, not the people. To remember that. Don't be distracted when others have greater gifts than yours. Don't let that stop you from serving Jesus when you don't get the opportunities other people have. I remember when I was in America, when I studied there, and I always had the sense that as a South African, you're a little bit of an outcast. And of course, you know, we do speak English a little bit more deliciously. And though I sound perfectly normal to myself, when you get over there, you're totally different. And so you get there and you study at the seminary, and all the Americans will get the posh internships. They look American, they sound American, and they just like all the posh internships go to them. And the South Africans, yeah, custodian, you clean toilets, move chairs around, vacuum the floors. But then I got a ministry at a psychiatric ward in a local hospital on a Sunday. You know, where patients, you know, their minds, you know, copies, hakkebikkie uit. They would take them there, they would be observed for 2 or 3 weeks. And so on a Sunday afternoon, we got to preach there. And some Sundays I would go there, and we had a team, like 15 guys going there on a Sunday afternoon. And some Sundays I would get there and the team would be small, like me and two other ladies. And then it's like I'm doing the welcoming, I'm doing the music, I'm doing the preaching, I'm doing counseling afterwards. And I just so loved it, and I so praised God in that moment, because I knew that if I had some posh internship in that big church, I would never be able to preach the gospel to these destitute people in the psychiatric ward. What a great privilege that was. And to realize, listen, just because you cannot serve God over there doesn't mean He doesn't have work for you over there. There are many people in need, and God has gifted you and made you in a special way to be a special blessing for people where the pastor can never get to, the elders can never get to, but the Lord can use you. I mean, I look at the guy we baptized yesterday, a guy from Jansenville. How would I ever meet him? But the one guy in our church, went to school with him. And when this man fell into a spiritual dark hole, this brother in our church, that's an environmentalist, by the way, he's an environmentalist, and he started speaking to this friend from school and saying, hey, you need Jesus. You need Jesus. And so, yeah, so this Wenzel did all the work. If it was not for Wenzel, this man would probably kill himself. But Wenzel was there for him, showing him to Christ. Got saved, and I just got put the cherry on the ice cream there and baptized him yesterday. And so don't now look at other people being the inner group and having opportunities that you may not have, to say, and think that you are useless and there's no use of you in God's kingdom. No, friend. God has a use for every one of us. And if you read 1 Corinthians 12, I'm not going to read it now, but it says there that we all have different spiritual gifts. And the Holy Spirit gives them in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11, just as He wills. He decides what gift we have. He decides how you will use your spiritual gift. And He says it's like a body. A body cannot have 10 mouths. Imagine this body had 10 mouths. We'll go crazy. I mean, in our house, there's 2 mouths or 3. It's close on crazy, people. 3 mouths in one house. 3 tongues in one house. And so God, in His wisdom, designed the body There's fingers, there's toes, there's feet. So every part of the body works together to build up the body. And so he's given each one of us a different spiritual gift that in a different way we add value to the body. And like I always say, listen, you may sit here this morning thinking you're useless, and you feel this morning like you are the nail on my index finger in the church. Huh? That's what you are this morning. You are the nail in the index finger. If that's you, I love you, brother. I love you, sister, because this nail on my index finger. Oh, ooh, huh? This nail can scratch in places where this little nail cannot do. This nail is a precious gift to me. And when you don't have that nail, you just have that. No. You need that nail. And so God's design for the church. So don't now so be taken up, because we in the celebrity culture. You know, everyone's a celebrity and they want to be a celebrity. They start their own block thing to be a celebrity. Blah, blah, blah. Serve the Lord. Follow the Lord. Look at Andrew's example. He's not part of the inner circle, yet he serves Christ all the way to the end. What an example. What a man's faith that we can emulate and imitate. Not being discouraged by the fortunes of others, the giftedness of others. Christ is the reward for Andrew, and he loves Christ and he serves Christ. You will do well to imitate this example. There's a second lesson that we can learn from Andrew this morning. By the way, the Lord will reward you for the effort you put in. Okay, don't now show me. Hebrews 6 verse 10 says, God is not unjust as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards his name in having ministered and is still ministering to the saints. So as you serve the Lord with your own way and your own abilities and your own giftedness, he will one day reward you for what you do for his kingdom's sake. So forget those guys. You serve the Lord and God will not miss one thing that you do for his glory. I mean, this week someone gifted us with rusks the other day from like 12 out of 10 rusks. And so we had people coming over to visit, and Delilah's like giving these rusks to the people with their coffee, not, you know, the cheap no-name brand rusks. She's giving these like connoisseur, like 700 rand a packet rusks to the people. And then Esama, what did you say about the rusk? She said, this is treasures in heaven. You give people these rusks, these are treasures in heaven. Because the Bible says, if you give a cup of cold water to someone, you will not lose your reward. Now, if you give those kind of sear rusks to someone. So learn from Andrew's example here. Follow and serve Jesus, even if you're not part of the inner circle. Second lesson we can learn from his life is that though you're not part of the inner circle, God can still use you in significant ways. God can still use you in significant ways. And our text is John 1, verse 35 to 42. Turn to John 1, verse 35 to 42 for a moment. John 1, verse 35 to 42. God can still use you in significant ways. So, do any one of you know how we know that the Apostle Peter ended up being the leader of the 12 apostles? On Pentecost Day, he was the leader of the early church in Jerusalem. He ended up writing two epistles, and he was the main influence behind Mark's gospel even. So Peter was a main man, Mark's brother Peter. But do you know how this Peter came to know the Lord? Do you know? How did Peter, this main man in the early church, how did he come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior? It was through his brother Andrew. It was through his brother Andrew. Look at this text, John 1, verse 35. That's the Gospel of John. John 1, verse 35. It says, again on the next day, John, this is John the Baptist now, was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as Jesus walked, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak. That's now the disciples of John, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following him and said to them, what do you seek? And they said, Rabbi, which means translated teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. maybe 10 a.m. in the Roman time. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he found first his own brother. So after spending the day with Jesus, he found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him, Peter, and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. So here we have Andrew, and at first he was a disciple, not of Jesus, but a disciple of John the Baptist, following John the Baptist around. And he's there one day when he hears John say, when he looks at Jesus walking, "There's the Lamb of God." He starts following Jesus, and after spending a day with Jesus, it's like, Jesus is the real thing. Jesus is truly the Messiah, the Son of God, the Lamb of God who will take the sin away. And he goes to his brother, and he hears the most special words ever. He says, his brother, "Listen, we have found the Messiah." And then these special words, verse 42, "He," Andrew, "brought him," Peter, "to Jesus." Isn't that fantastic? Though Andrew may not have been maybe as gifted as Peter, part of the inner circle like Peter, Peter came to know Christ through his brother Andrew, bringing him to Jesus. And the rest is history. All, everything that Peter did, all the impact he had in the kingdom of God, all because his brother Andrew led him to Christ. Who of you ever have heard of Mordecai Ham? Mordecai Ham. Now, it's not a ham you buy in Pick and Pay or Food Lovers Deli. No. I mean, even if you heard of his name, you probably forgot. Like, Mordecai Ham, I'm sure somewhere. No. It's Mordecai Ham. Can't remember. He was a traveling evangelist from Kentucky in the American States of America. He held revival meetings in North Carolina in 1934. And while he was holding these revival meetings and preaching the gospel, there was a 16-year-old boy who sat there and gave his life to the Lord. That 16-year-old boy was Billy Graham. Billy Graham. You guys have heard of Billy Graham before? Yeah. Probably the greatest evangelist of the previous century. And here is an unknown guy whose name we forget all the time, Mordecai Ham, who through his faithful ministry to Christ led Billy Graham to the Lord. And Billy Graham became one of the most influential men of the previous century for the gospel of Christ. Billy Graham's ministry, worldwide ministry, became an extension of the faithful ministry of Mordecai Ham. Billy Graham was the fruit of the ministry from Mordecai Ham. And this must be a great encouragement to you, brother and sister, as you serve the Lord. When you look at how Andrew led his brother to Peter to the Lord, and how much Peter accomplished for the Lord, and how Mordecai Ham led Billy Graham to the Lord, and how Billy Graham accomplished so much for the Lord. The Lord can use your life to have a great impact in the kingdom of God in this world, even though it's not by yourself, but as a result of your faithfulness. I mean, you can lead the next Billy Graham, John MacArthur, John Piper to the Lord. Do you know that? The Lord can use you in such a way. If you're faithful, you never know what God will do with someone with whom you share the gospel. You think of the great Charles Spurgeon, who preached in the early 1900s in England, one of the greatest preachers who ever lived. Do you know who he said had the greatest influence on his spiritual life? You know? It was the Christian lady who cleaned their rooms at the boarding school. He said she had the greatest theology ever. She loved the Lord. She loved the Word. And this lady formed the theology of this man who became one of the greatest preachers in the last 200 years, if not the greatest. Still today, one of the greatest, because he preaches through the written sermons. The other day, I read one of his sermons. I'm like, man, where does this guy come from? He preached 50 minutes on this text, and the earth became 3 hours dark. You know, at Christ's crucifixion, I'm like, how do you preach 3 hours on or an hour on that? And the earth became dark for 3 hours. And he preached the most beautiful sermons. Like, and here was a Christian cleaning lady. And there was a young guy going to school, in a boarding school. And as she would see him, she would speak of Christ to him. Speak the word of him. Encourage him in Christ. And this man became a prolific preacher in the Western world and all over the world. And so, brother and sister, even this morning as we look at Andrew, not part of the inner circle, yet God used him greatly. It was Andrew that brought Christ, that brought Peter to Christ. And Peter became an extension. Everything you read of 1 Peter, 2 Peter, him planting the church, is the extension of the faithfulness of Andrew. The fruit of the righteous, the Bible says, is a tree of life. The fruit that you bear as a Christian keeps on bearing fruit. It's a tree of life. There's also Barnabas, a wonderful example. We find that the church in Jerusalem sent Barnabas up to Antioch because a lot of people were getting saved. And he saw that God's grace at work and there's too many people to minister to. So he goes, Acts 11 says, and Barnabas left for Tarsus to look for Saul. That's Paul now. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And Barnabas was the small tugboat that brought this massive cargo ship of the gospel into the harbor and sent. And Antioch was the place where Paul was prepared then to take the gospel throughout the world in 3 missionary trips. But Barnabas had a key role in that. Because when the church in Antioch ran out of teachers and then help was needed, he said, hey, I must just travel up to Tarsus. Paul's up there. I need to bring him down here. And the rest is history. And so your life, brother and sister, you can see I don't have gifts. I'm not this or I'm not that. But look at Andrew's life and be encouraged. Be faithful where God places you. And God can, and you may, in God's grace, God may use you to bring the John MacArthur, John Piper, Paul Washer to Christ, the next Spurgeon. You can have a vital effect in his life. Now, this is a prayer I often pray for myself. I say, Lord, make much of my little. And I encourage you to do the same. Lord, make much of my little. I'm like that little lad. I always feel, you know, insignificant. There is it. Insignificant. I feel like that little lad, 2 fish and 5 loaves, how insignificant. But 2 fish and 5 loaves in the hand of Christ can feed multitudes of people. And so I say, Lord, make much of my little. Here's my 2 fish. Here's my 5 loaves. Make much of your little. So we're learning from Andrew here, lessons you will never learn from that other man that died yesterday. Lessons that speaks of faithfulness to Christ, serving Christ. We've learned so far that even though you're not part of the inner circle, serve and follow Jesus faithfully because Christ is the reward. He is the treasure. Not being part of the inner circle. Second lesson we learned from Andrew that God can use you in a significant way, even if you are not as gifted as other people. And the third lesson this morning that we want to wrap up with is that we can learn from Andrew is this. Don't show favoritism to people. Don't show favoritism to people, but only mutual love and respect for all people. Don't show favoritism, but only mutual love and respect for all people. Turn from your Bibles to John 6. You're in John already? John 6, we encounter Andrew again. This is this disciple we're learning from, this brother of Andrew. Wasn't part of the inner circle, yet he served Christ his whole life. And in John 6, the context is Jesus is teaching by the Sea of Galilee. He sees a large crowd coming their way, and now he speaks of Peter, with Philip, in John 6, verse 4. It says there, now the Passover feast of the Jews was near. Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing a large crowd was coming to him, he said to Philip, Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat? And this he was saying to test Philip, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone even to receive a little. So he did a quick math there, 200 denarii, denarii was a day's wages. Like say for instance in South Africa, 250 rand. He said, if I had 50,000 rand right now, we could not buy bread for all these people. It's just too many people to even buy a little bit of bread for everyone. So as Jesus is speaking with Philip now, this is where Andrew comes in verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "Well, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these for so many people? What are these for so many people?" And we know the rest is history. Jesus makes the people now sit down. We see in verse 10, there's 5,000 people and only men. So there's a crowd of about 20,000 because only the men were counted as 5,000. Jesus then, verse 11, took the loaves and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated and likewise also the fish as much as they wanted. And when they were filled, everyone ate to the brim. It was almost like a duck. There's only one Afrikaans word to translate it that when you are full, like a duck. My mom would rebuke me right now. Wynand, jy gebruik nie daai woord nie. Want toen net ek met mama na my ma luister. Love you, ma. And when they were filled, verse 12, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost." So he gathered them up and filled 12 baskets of fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left by those who had eaten. Therefore the people saw the sign that he had performed and said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. This is the Messiah." We can see this. But what you need to see about Andrew here, so Jesus is testing Philip. And probably as Jesus is speaking to Philip here about feeding the crowd, there's a little lad standing there and he's overhearing the conversation. And it's like, Philip's like, we don't have money to feed them. And this little lad is like reckoning, "Hey, I've got 2 fish and 5 loaves. I'm surely we can solve some of the problem here." And it tucks at Andrew's belt and says, "Andrew, you know what? Here, you know, give this. Give this to Jesus to feed the crowd." And now we see that Andrew himself did not believe that this food will make any difference at all, because he says in verse 9, "But what are these for so many people?" But the lesson to learn here, brother and sister, about Andrew is he did not despise this lad. He did not despise, he did not show favoritism, because the text tells us this was a lad, this is a young person, a youngster, a child, maybe a young teenager. He doesn't say, "Just go away, kid, man, what do you know? The adults are busy, just get us, man, take your little fish and go play somewhere." He didn't despise this youngster who came to him. He didn't show favoritism because of his age or lack of respect because of his age. But he was not just young, he was also poor. Because he brought to Christ 5 barley loaves. This was the food of poor people. If you didn't have money to buy wheat, you would buy barley. They would feed barley to animals. So here's a kid, and you can see a poor kid, can't you? You can see a poor kid coming your way. I mean, Delilah was at the doctor's office in this last week, and she said, and she sat there, and there was this couple coming in, and she said you could see the poverty on them, to the doctors, and their kid was lying there on them, like passed out with fever. And they went into the doctor's office, and Delilah said, "She watched." She says, "You see the poverty all over them." She sees them going in, and she's like hoping this doctor would just say to this couple, "You know, just on the house, go." But here they are, they're paying. Okay, they're paying. So she followed them out and told the lady, "Here's some money. Here's some money." Because she couldn't. Her heart was just moved with the poverty of this couple and their love for their child. And now the lady just, the moment she gave the money, just burst into tears. "Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, ma'am." But this is what we see here. I mean, Andrew, this kid comes to him. It's a poor kid. He's got barley loaves. And Andrew does, "You poor brat, get out of here, man. It's filthy. When last did you wash?" No, he takes the 2 fish. He takes the 5 barley loaves. And he says, "Jesus, here's this lad, and this is what he offers you." And brother and sister, this is a wonderful lesson for you and me as Christians, not to show favoritism in the church, not to judge people based on their creeds or their social life, on their age, on their sex, but treat everyone with mutual love and respect. The church is not a place for class warfare. We are brothers and sisters here. I love what Jesus said when he rebuked the Pharisees in Matthew 23. "Do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth Father, for one is your Father who is in heaven. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. That's what we are. We are just brothers and sisters in Christ. One teacher, one leader, one Father up in heaven. And we're all together. And learn to treat everyone with mutual love and respect. Maybe a last verse to end today off, to just drive this truth home of not showing favoritism. Go to James 2 for a moment. James 2, because, you know, it is so easy. Soort soek soort, sê ons in Afrikaans. How do you say that in English? Soort soek soort. Birds of a feather flock together, ne? And so if the feathers don't look like my feathers, I'm like, I'm over here, you're over there. But in the church, it ought not to be that we show favoritism. We got to love and show mutual respect to all people, like Christ died on the cross for all nations. We got to love people from all nations and backgrounds the like. And James 2, it says, my brethren, do not hold your faith in the Lord, glorious Lord Jesus Christ, with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly wearing a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who's wearing the fine clothes, and you say, you sit over here, you sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down by my footstool here on the ground. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges of evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did God not choose the poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which we have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. Love your neighbor as yourself. Show no favoritism. Treat everyone with mutual love and respect. You know that kid, that young man I baptized yesterday? I said, so I know him from nowhere. I'm just like baptizing him and doing a baptism class. And I'm like, listen, we've got 10 more minutes. Do you have a question for me to ask? He says, yeah, I've got a problem. I need to think differently about black people. Because he grew up in the RPKR church. You know the RPKR church? No, you get politics, you get left, you get middle, you get right, and then you get far right. RVB. But these guys call themselves Christians. And these guys are so bad. I heard of the guy that used to work at the Bible Society would come to the church to represent the Bible Society. And when he had a display of Bibles, it said, we don't want any Xhosa Bibles in our display, in our church. This was their hatred. So he says, listen, my whole life, I'm nearly 40 now. This is what they've put into my mind. And I know it's not right. Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And so as we are going through the baptism material, Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. He says, there's my answer. There's my answer. To drive this rubbish from my mind that one group is more special than another group. Christ came and died for all the nations on the cross. And he loves all people from all races and all backgrounds. And he wants all of them to be in heaven with him one day. And Andrew is such a beautiful example of showing mutual respect and love. No favoritism at all as he dealt with this young kid. So that's all we have time for this morning, brother and sister. I trust that this has been helpful to you. Thinking of Andrew. We came in here and like I said, Andrew is like, oh, what Andrew? Who? You know, Andrew Tate probably. What's that guy? Andrew Tate. But he's bad news, I hear. But no, we've learned this morning he's the brother of Simon Peter. Got saved alongside him, called to be a disciple. And then we learned these three lessons this morning, to serve and follow Jesus, even if you're not part of the inner circle. That God can use you in significant ways because he led Peter to Christ. And to show not to show favoritism, but mutual respect and love to all people. But let me conclude this morning. What is it in the first place that brought Andrew to that place to follow Jesus? And do you know that Andrew also died for Jesus like all the other apostles did? He died for Jesus. What was it about Jesus that caused Andrew to follow Jesus and then ultimately die for him? And the way that he died for Jesus, church history tells us that he had a lot of converts in the Mediterranean Sea, then the Mediterranean area, including the wife of a Roman governor in southern Greece. And this governor was so angry that his wife turned to Christ that he ordered Andrew to be scourged and crucified. But in order to mock Christianity, they turned the cross on its sides so that it forms an X. By the way, still today, the cross in the form of an X is called St. Andrew's Cross. And when you look at the flag of Scotland, a blue flag with a white cross, it's St. Andrew's Cross on their flag. And so in order to mock Christianity and this Jesus that Andrew proclaimed, he first had seven soldiers flock him. I mean, when seven soldiers flock you, one guy, your arm gets tired. But seven guys, by the time your time is rested, I mean, that thing just loops. And he didn't want him to die quickly, so he didn't nail him to that X cross for Andrew. He tied him. It took 2 days for him to die on that cross. And church history tells us that he preached all those 2 days till he died. And even on the way walking to the cross, he said, I've long desired and expected this happy hour. The cross has been consecrated by the body of Christ hanging on it. Oh, a happy hour that I may die for Christ. What brought Andrew to this place where he would not only follow Christ, be sent out by him, but become a martyr for Christ? It all started that day when John the Baptist pointed to Jesus and says, there goes the Lamb of God. Andrew came to that place to understand that he's a sinner and that God who made the world is a holy God, and one day God will bring every sinful thought, sinful word, sinful deed into judgment. And Andrew came to understand that if he stands before God as a vile sinner with sin in his life, gossip and anger and lust and greed and unthankfulness and discontent and all these things that make people ugly, but it's even uglier to God, these sins. If he stands before God in that way, God would send him straight to hell. Because that's where sinners go. Do you know that? The Bible says the rich man and Lazarus, when the rich man who lived in opulence, lived only for sin and self, when he died, he opened his eyes in Hades in agony. That's where sinners will go one day, to a place called hell. And Andrew realized, that's where I'm going. But then he came to see Christ as the Lamb. And we just come out of Easter weekend where we celebrate the Lamb slain for our sins, that God may pass over our sins in his wrath. And he placed his faith in Christ, who died for his sin on the cross, was buried and rose again on the third day. And it's because he believed on Christ that he followed him all his life. There's salvation in no one else. There's heaven in no one else. There's hope in no one else. There's the forgiveness of sins. Some of you have guilt this morning. Things that wear you down, the sins of the past, they come and they haunt you. It's only when you lay them before the feet of Christ who died for your sin that you can have peace. And shame, you feel the shame, the things you've done, they shout at you. And it's only when you come to him and confess those sins that he clothes your shame with his righteousness. Andrew placed his faith in Christ as Savior. That's why he followed him, was used by him, and ultimately died for him, because there's no other Lamb who can take away your sin. Have you trusted Jesus this morning, friend? Not just in the head you know these truths, but from the heart have you said, Jesus, F&B's bank cannot take my sin away. My buddies at the skateboard, but park cannot take away my sin. The guys climbing with me cannot take away my sin. The guys at the pub cannot take away my sin. My parents cannot take away my sin. Even if I would try to do good every day of my life, I still have my sin. Who will take that away? There's only one who can take my sin away. Jesus, the Lamb of God. Sinless Son of God, have you trusted him, friend? If not, do so this morning. If not, come this morning again and say, Lord, I can't take my sin away. Thank you, Jesus, you came for sinners like me, that you loved me so much that you died on that cross for me. I turn from my sin. I give it to you. I confess it. Forgive me, Lord, and make my heart new. If you come with a true faith, he will cleanse you and wipe all your sin away right now, and he will make you a child of God who will not only then start to follow Christ, and will not only then follow Christ, all your life, but then also come to a place where you will die for Christ. Die for Christ because you know, listen, absent from the body, present to the Lord. Death, because of the Lord Jesus, death is no longer the enemy. Death is my friend. You hear that? In Christ, death is my friend. It's a small doorway that keeps me from glory. And that's what Christ accomplished on the cross, making death no longer our enemy, but our friend. So, Father, thank you for this morning, a good text. We thank you that you chose 12 men on which you would go out and lay the foundation for the church, and that Andrew was one of them, and that he had his challenges, Lord. We think about him, and it must have been tough to see your boot getting all the shine, all the glory, and you just a tag along. But Lord, to see how he served you, how he lived for you, how he loved people, how he loved kids, to see how he was even willing to lay down his life for you at the end. Because you are the pearl of great price. So we pray for us, help us, Lord, that even today we would see you, Jesus, as a pearl of great price, and that these lessons we can learn from Andrew this morning, that we can imitate them in our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.